And at some point, we will probably poll people. Maybe it'd be a good time now, but who would be willing to stay for lunch if pizza was provided? Raise your hand if you're willing to stay. Raise your hand high so I can count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Okay. So one small pizza from Fox's will work. Okay. So if somebody can order that, get that 25 slices. Pepperoni's extra. Amen. Okay. So I guess whoever orders a pizza, we'll do two of the champs. 25 more people come in, we'll just get two anyway. And to be honest with you, you know, more than two pieces, just absolute gluttony. Amen. Isn't that right, young men?
Preach.
Amen.
Three pieces would just be sickening. But anyway, does somebody have Oxford English Dictionary access on their phone that doesn't have another dictionary or encyclopedia? Brother Seeley, would you do the Oxford English Dictionary portion? Does anybody have King James? Thank you, sister. Did anybody have King James Bible online on their app on their phone?
Betsy does over here.
So Betsy, I'll let you do that if you would. We'll just look up some things at times. And really, the concordance and the King James Bible online, we're just going to look at just locations of words. Ronnie has a dictionary. And who else has a dictionary? Peter has a dictionary. Concordance, Stephen, do you have anything? They steal yours? You got your trusty Strong's Concordance? Okay. This is what I'm going to do in Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest hath taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, just to make sure, does anybody here not know what ordained means? Be honest. Swallow your pride. Does anybody not know what ordained means? Tara. Oh, one person. That's all we need. All right. So let's get our dictionaries. Let's get our trusty concordance. Let's look up ordained. Pastor, or Sister Betsy, Stephen, you all can look up ordained in Strong's and or King James Bible online. And we'll look at some other references to ordained. But in the meantime, while they're doing that, Ronnie, you find us a good definition. And Pastor Seeley, find us a good definition, if you will, for ordained from dictionaries. Okay, from dictionaries first. So let's look that up. He was ordained. What does that mean? Brother Ronnie, you find that? Brother Seeley, did you find that?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
All right, so this is the first definition. It's to put in order, arrange, or prepare, to arrange in rows or ranks or regular order.
Okay, to put in order or prepare. Okay, so, you know, pretty general. What does your Webster's Children's Dictionary say?
To appoint as a minister, priest, or rabbi.
To appoint as a minister, priest, or rabbi.
Correct.
To ordain. Okay, so we've got two completely different dictionaries. Does anybody else have a dictionary? All right, somebody give me the Oxford. All right, hey, give me the Oxford. Somebody had the Webster's. Did we get a Webster's out? I thought we had more than...
I have a Webster's.
Jennifer, go right ahead.
The first one says to invest officially with ministerial or priestly authority.
Okay, to invest with ministerial or priestly authority. Okay. So, again, kind of in between. So, what's the answer? So, you, Sister Betsy, give us another reference for ordained, if you would. All right, let's go to Numbers 28:6. That'll be fine, Numbers 28:6. And by the way, this is going to be consistent throughout the Word of God. Unless you find a word that only has used one time in the King James Bible, we'll look at one of those just from memory. Pastor Aston might ask him if he remembers a couple others because my mind's kind of vague. I've been very stressed this morning, and I had a clean shirt on, the bacon splattered all over it, and it just really threw me into a tailspin. Numbers 28:6, and it was only 3 pounds, and all these people showed up, so we only got like 7 pieces each. But 2 pieces of pizza is gluttony. Numbers 28:6, it is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Now, was Mount Sinai made a priest? No. Was it made a rabbi? No. It's kind of silly, isn't it? Now, our other definition, talking about being set apart for a purpose or a service, that, you know, kind of fits there. So now we've seen ordained really can apply to a person. And here, this really, the ordination here, it's just, he said the continual burnt offering was ordained. So now it's really an ordinance of God. It's something that God is doing. Stephen, find me another reference for ordained, if you would, please.
First Kings 12:32.
And if you know these off the top of your head, then you know, just blurt them out if you have this verse memorized. Especially those in 1 Kings. I know most of us have memorized 1 and 2 Kings in our lives. I personally just memorized the first seven books of chapters of Chronicles, you know, just very impressive. Very impressive. What verse was that? 1 Kings chapter 12, Stephen.
12:32.
And Jeroboam ordained a feast. Wow, that's interesting. So now he has put things in preparation. He's brought things to the place where there's going to be a feast. Now, and part of it adds this is it was commanded such. He was the king. And so therefore he ordains this feast. He's going to make the preparation for it. But first he has to initiate it. Okay, we ordained this service to be here tonight. Pastor Asquith came in with, to be honest with you, I think a little disturbed, troubled, upset last night. And he said, why didn't you announce the services tomorrow? And I said, because you forgot to remind me. And then he got very angry and said, my wife forgot to remind me. So anyway, the buck stops back there. Amen. Sister Ruth Ann, you're responsible for the failure of this service, okay? So again, though, we see different definitions now take place. Sister Betsy, give us one more. And then Stephen, look up a couple New Testament places for us.
1 Chronicles 17:9.
All right, 1 Chronicles 17:9. And we're going to look at the same area, if you will. In 1 Chronicles 17:9, he said, also, I will ordain a place. Now, that's interesting. So what does that mean? God has prepared a place. God has set in order a place. God has commanded this place. He is the Lord, after all. But then God is also going to do what's necessary to prepare that place. So does this not kind of go back and forth on this? You know, ordain a priest, rabbi, minister, shaman, you know, I don't know if they were mundane shamans or not. But, you know, it's to prepare that, to order it so. So the root word kind of comes full circle on that. But what you have is you have the problem of a dictionary. You know, this is Ronnie, show him the dictionary you have. This is Ronnie's best dictionary he owns. His wife got that for him for his third birthday. It's the Webster's New World Children's Dictionary. So they want a clear, concise definition, something simple that children can understand. And so you have all these different ideals and definitions, and then you go to the Word of God. And so you begin to put those pieces together. You see now that these are ordered. We know there's an instruction given. We know that there's a preparation that takes place. Stephen, give us a couple of New Testament, at least two of them, one at a time, if you would.
Romans 7:10.
Romans 7:10. So Romans chapter 7 and verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life. Now that's interesting. I found to be unto death. It was ordained. So what, God spake it? It was commanded to be so. It was instructed that it would be so. And then there was preparation for it. Now when did that preparation start? Somebody help me out. Probably before the foundations of the world. Just my thought. Anybody have a thought on that? That's when it began. But it was ordained to take place then? No. Has it taken place? Yes, it has. Same place as some of you. The command was ordained to life. So again, Stephen, give us one more example. We'll go back to Hebrews.
Jude
verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares that were before of old ordained to the condemnation. To this condemnation. Now, so again, what have we not seen so far? That's not to attack Ronnie, but, you know, some people use study guides applicable to their learning curve, and not to destroy him or tear him down. I couldn't find a better man to hold the children's dictionary. Have we seen a rabbi yet? Have we seen a priest yet? Have we seen a shaman yet? Have we seen a Baptist preacher yet? You see, we have an idea of what ordained is. To us, it's, you know, they go down there, they say a great big speech, they lay hands and make a big hullabaloo, and that man's now ordained. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. But what's the importance of that word? It's the preparation of it. It's that God has said it to be so. In this case, ordination when Pastor John Asquith was ordained, there were men on his ordination, probably today, that are dead, men that did not speak to him ever again, men that kind of went into the woodwork, some you probably lost track of. When you're ordained, you know, you just, these things happen, it's just part, but you know, it's that God set those things in order for him to receive that ordination, the laying hands of the presbytery, and that's not the Presbyterians. And it ought to be men of good report, but that's what we consider ordained, but yet we don't see that. But yet God put that in motion. Now, what's the failure of that system? Well, when God has not prepared it, and they go ahead and do it anyway. God has not set it to be so, and yet they go ahead with their notions, their ideals, and this is what we're supposed to do, this is what our Constitution says to do, or this is what the brethren say to do. But do you realize that these things were planned, these things were put into effect? So when we go back to Hebrews, for every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Now, that priest we know was anointed. We understand that. We know that priest also then received the blessing. We know that priest was called of God. God put him in that place. God prepared him for that place. God prepared the tabernacle for him. God had everything in place for that man to come in and do exactly what God had told him to do. But he's taken from among men. You see, he's separated. Then he's ordained. What does that mean? All this preparation has been taking place. That man's going to be put into that office because God has said it to be so. God commanded those Levites, sons of Aaron, whichever case you're talking about, we spoke of that earlier, that he's going to be put in that office. In things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So God put all this in place. God put all this in order. But I believe, and if I'm wrong, correct me, but I believe what we've done is we've looked at one word, and God's just given us a little bit more understanding of what it means to be ordained. God gets a little bit more understanding of that word ordained throughout the scriptures. Again, the feast, the king orders a feast. And the king prepares that feast. So God is preparing this priest. And then verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now, some of you know this, and it's those of you that listen especially, it's not going to be new to you, but I want to do this. Let's take our trusty dictionaries. Let's take our trusty concordances. Timothy, go ahead and get your concordance too. You go ahead and participate. And let's look up that word compass. Can we do that? Let's get a couple good definitions first. Give me an Oxford definition, Children's definition. If somebody else has another dictionary, Peter, let's go ahead and get definitions. Let's look at that word compass or to compass about. And make sure in the dictionary, it's not a device that finds magnetic north so you don't get lost in the woods, okay? Although that really is a definition, but it's probably not applicable here as far as I know. I've not seen that in the Bible to a point. But let's just go through that to compass. And let's find, who wants to go first? Dictionary people. Nobody? You ready, Mr. Skolp? Well, go ahead and read that. All right, his dictionary tells you what compass means.
An instrument for showing direction. The typical compass has a moving needle that always points to the north, or an instrument with two hinged legs that is used for drawing circles or measuring distances.
He himself also is compassed with infirmity. Doesn't fit, does it? No, it's not good. Oxford, go ahead.
In the verb form?
Yes.
Compass, to plan, contrive, devise.
To plan, contrive, or devise. Stephanie?
Embracing, going round, enclosing, obtaining, accomplishing, imagining, intending.
All right, did everybody hear that? Okay, there's a lot of stronger words there, okay? Basically, the idea of going around, there's an intention. That's a pretty broad definition really, that she gave there. It is all-encompassing. Peter, you have anything else?
There is no compass in this one.
There's no compass in that one. All right, that is a compassless dictionary. He has pulled that. Let's find some scriptures. Sister Betsy, give us... That would be fine. Why don't you give us the first one?
Genesis 2, 11 and 13. It's talking about the rivers. The name of the first is
Okay, so everybody catch that? Okay, so there's a river that compasses the whole land of Havilah. That means it's going to go completely around it. Okay, is there any motive? Is there anything? But it is instructed to what? It's going to go around. There's an action involved with it. It's not just circling. There's an action. And then, of course, the second, of course, there's a guy who goes around Ethiopia. And so law first mentioned, it gives you an idea that this is going to kind of go around. Okay. Steve, do you have anything else?
Genesis 19:4.
All right, look at Genesis 19:4. We're going to look that one up. Sister Betsy, go ahead and have a couple of this ready. We'll go through this a little bit more extensively. And Genesis 19:4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, and notice this is something I've used many times, they compassed the house round about. Now, if men of Sodom are coming to your house, and they're literally walking around your house, circling your house, are you at ease with that? I mean, is that kind of they're just walking around the house. probably not. Why? Because there's more to it than that. There's more to that, to compass about. So again, we look at these definitions. Now let's go back and I'll give my little stump speech, and you all can sit there that have heard this 100 times, mightily bored, but let's go back and we'll go to Psalm 18. So again, we see the encircling, but we also see there's a motive. We see there's something behind it. We see there's more to come. And this is really, this word to compass about here, we see this as a stronger representation because each of these, yes, they are circling. Yes, they are encircled, like those rivers that go around, but yet there's also a motive. And Tiffany especially had definitely talked about that. There's something more to it. Something is going to take place. Brother Seeley, give us that OED definition, if you would, whenever you're ready. And we'll see a little bit. Listen to the strength of what he talks about in this definition.
To plan, contrive, devise.
To plan, contrive, or devise. Why are the men of Sodom compassing about that house? What are they planning? Don't say it out loud. They're Sodomites. That's their plan. So to compass about, again, they most likely, I don't mean they're walking in circles. They're not compassing the walls of Jericho about. But they're outside there. They're in motion. They possibly are walking about. They certainly are making paths around that, but they have something else in mind. Psalm 18, he says, the sorrows, verse 4, the sorrows of death compass me. Why? Because death is going to take Jesus Christ. And so again, there is more to it than just simply circling or encircling. That's what you find in a lot of dictionaries. Just to circle, to encircle, to surround, to go about. In verse 5, the sorrows of hell compass me. Psalm 21, we see the Lord speaks of this. And I got to find the right place in that. I lost the place already, but that's all right. Psalm 22, while we're there. In Psalm 22, he says in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. In verse 12, he said, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. So again, we see there is more to it. There is something else going to take place. It's not just walking around. It's a little bit stronger word than simply to encircle or to surround. There is a motive behind it. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at it in this light. He himself also is compassed with infirmity. So what does that mean? He's a man. He's going to have infirmity. Yet God has ordained it, set him apart. He can have compassion on the ignorant. And the word of God says that for he himself, on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Now, you say, why have you done this? Because for the next maybe 10 more minutes, we're going to do this a little bit more, but we're trying to find out what exactly, in detail, is the scripture saying. I said that on Thursday night about John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell. But is it a standalone nutshell? Brother Donath said it well. No, you've got to crack the nut open. People need to know what the scripture says. You can't know who Jesus Christ is until you see the scriptures. You cannot know who the Son of God is unless you understand according to the scriptures. You have no need, knowledge of your need until the scriptures show you what you have need of. And so is it a gospel in the nutshell? Not without the rest of the volume. No, it's not. It's in the volume of the book. Now, in days of old, men had portions of scripture. They would not have a book that I hold in my hand. But they would have no scripture that God would use that scripture they did have to reveal Jesus Christ to them by faith. I believe that. But one of the things that we've learned in history now is they had far more pieces of scripture, volumes of scripture, books of scripture than we probably ever imagined. Yet, there were those that would reject, those that would deny, those that would refuse. How much gospel do you need to get saved? Enough to prick your heart. Enough to please God. Enough to put God in a place where he's going to deal with you. And again, you'll drive down the road, you see a billboard has John 3:16 on it. Is that enough? Not if you don't know who Jesus Christ is. So is it enough to sit in church and know the vagaries of the doctrines, vagaries of the stories of the Bible? I mean, we know about Jonah and the ark, and we know all about that. And we know how Abraham went and took Rebekah, his wife. We understand this from the time we're a child up. Some of you didn't even catch that one. That's okay. And so it's a matter of knowing what God is saying to us. And there is a strength in that. God is interested in the details. God is interested in the finest details. Now, this is what we've done. We've shown you some dictionary helps. We've shown you some, you know, dictionaries. And Brother Ronnie's, you know, children's dictionary, probably not the best resource, I would think. Peter's dictionary didn't even have the word in it, even though it's a biblical word. Is that a biblical dictionary, or is that just a heretical book? Okay, so it is a heretical book. So what you have then is you have these big gaps in there. So what do? You trust the word of God. People say, what did they do before concordances? Well, they didn't have TV. So, you know. Oh, this word compass. Let me go look that up throughout the Bible. You know, 9 days later. Well, there it is. Okay, I think I got it now. And you think I'm making light of that, but I'm not. When you studied in those days, you didn't have King James Bible online, and you didn't have a reference guide, and you didn't have Sword Searcher and eSword, and you know, all the fineries we had. And by the way, I'm not complaining. It does make it a lot easier. It doesn't excuse laziness. It just makes, I can process information so quickly today that I can have a message ready in probably 20 seconds. Not a good one, but I can have a message in 20 seconds. It really is as easy as clicking on, you know, swordofthelord.com, messages, soul winning, click, print, done. Amen. Boy, that was good, Brother McVeigh. Yes, thank you. Lord, help me. God forbid. Can you imagine standing in the pulpit and people shaking your hand like Andy Griffith going out the door? Good message, Reverend. Yes, thank you. All the Lord helped us today. All the Lord. You're like, no, it did not. Swordofthelord.com helped you today. Repetition. Now, from the youngest child to the oldest adult, hill, that is available to you if you want to do it. Those words are available to you. Those lessons are available to you. What do? You go through the scripture and you find those words. You put those words in their rightful place, their rightful context. Young people, what's one of the more important things in that? You got to learn the English language.
That's right. Yeah.
Yes, you right. Need to be diligent about the English language. Let's look at one more here. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he was feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's look up supplications. It's one of those that people kind of wrestle with sometimes, especially new converts. What does it mean to have supplication? With strong crying and tears, he made those prayers, he made those supplications. What does that mean? What does that mean to us? And it's all through the scripture. You see that priest would offer supplication. You see that David would come and with prayer and supplication. And yet the Lord instructs us also in that. So let's just take a look at supplication. Let's just see what the Word of God says about that. But first off, let's get a couple of Bible, not Bible or non-Bible dictionary instructions in supplications. Brother Seeley.
The first one is a humble plea, an earnest request or entreaty, especially one made deferentially to a person in a position of power or authority.
So if you go to court, and now it does say a humble plea, it might be fake, but supplications with God, he kind of sees through that. But you go to court and you're up on charges and you humble yourself before the judge and you make that humble plea, Your Honor, you know, you're a man of great influence and a man of such wisdom. And I'm coming to you telling you I have done this, but I'm so ashamed of what I've done. And you bow your face before the judge. You ask for mercy. Why? Because you don't want to go to jail. Right? So what are supplications before that person of authority, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? In his name, we make supplication to the Father. What is it? We come humbly on his behalf. We come to him with our supplications. Now, what is the limit on them? I don't know if there is any. We come, we offer those supplications to him with brokenness, with humility. He is the man of power. He is the great I am of Scripture, and we come bow the knee to him, we make those supplications to him in a hopes that not only will he hear, but he will answer according to his tender mercies. Ronnie, you have supplications in your children's dictionary. Yeah, it'd be probably a stretch. Peter, does your heresy have that in there?
No, the closest I have is supper.
Okay, let's read that one. That's good enough. Supper.
See meals,
okay. Now, there are some that I would probably apply to more than the other in their personal life with Jesus Christ. Let me just bear record of that again. There are some people in here that they probably offer more meals than they do supplications. Just throwing that out there. Okay. So, does anybody else have a definition, anything they found that makes sense?
Tiffany? Make a humble entreaty, especially to pray to God, to ask for earnestly and humbly.
That's a pretty good definition, is it not? I mean, it sounds good to me. I mean, you know, even if it's not 100% accurate, that's a pretty good thing to come before God and then treat him with humility. Amen. And ask him for things with all humility of heart. You know, one of the things I've learned in supplications is, Lord, I can't do this myself. And, you know, for a man, that's just a hard thing. For the natural man. Because he does everything for himself. I can do anything. Not the old man, he doesn't care. He can't, you know, do what he used to do. It's a lot easier. But it's a matter of the position of the heart. Let's look at supplications again through the scripture. Do you all have a definition similar?
Similar.
Okay, go ahead.
Entreaty, humble and earnest prayer and worship, petition, earnest request.
All right, did everybody catch that? Earnest prayer, humble prayer, petition, and earnest request. You know, supplications. Let's go to the scripture. Sister Betsy, Stephen, Timothy. Is that first mentioned?
Yes.
In the entire, let me ask Stephen that, because I know sometimes that gets out of sorts, but is that first mentioned in Concordance too, Stephen?
Yes.
And that's, I did not know that. Do you know that, Pastor Asquith?
I did
not. Oh, wow, okay. Sister Betsy just taught us all something. Let's humiliate ourselves, cast a sackcloth and ashes upon ourselves, cast dust into the air. Amen. Her smartphone's smarter than us. That's interesting. That's a great statement she made, that when Saul had not done what he was instructed to do, and he said, I did not make supplication. He went and he did what he wanted to do without humbling himself before a mighty God. That's a tremendous definition in itself. He wasn't humble. He was brazen, bold. All right. Stephen, go ahead.
1 Kings 8:28.
1 Kings 8:28. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. Now, what that verse ties in, it's a request. We understand that by now. It's a request. It's humility involved. You're going to ask that person of power. But what we see here is now he ties in with prayer. It's in the time of prayer supplications are made. It's in the time of seeking supplication is made. And so here the scripture ties that in with prayer. Now we begin to see supplication take a little bit more shape. Timothy, do you have anything that would be profitable?
Job 8:5.
Let's go to Job 8:5, and then you other two concordance people, if you could be looking at some New Testament verses, and then we'll be done our little practice for this morning. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty. Well, let me go back and start that sentence. I made a mistake there. Verse 4, if thy children have sinned against him and he have cut them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. So again, seek the Lord betimes, make thy supplication. Why? Because something's wrong. And by the way, it is humbling when your children go wrong. It is humbling. So you are going to humble yourself when you do come to pray. Stephen or Sister Betsy? Sister Betsy, we'll let you go first. You're the lady. Do you have anything in the New Testament we could look at supplications?
Philippians 4:6.
Philippians 4:6. That'd be a good one for us. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now listen to what he ties in with it, with thanksgiving. How do you come? It's humbly, it's broken, it's with thanksgiving. And it's in a time of prayer. Now, I guess the question I have is, you know, what is the practice of that? You know, is it 40 minutes that we have to wave a wand, you know, burn a candle? You know, throw a shawl over our head, bury our face in the dirt. No, how quick could it be? Well, as fast as you can humble your heart. You can make that supplication. And so if you keep yourself humble before God, those supplications are always available for you. Again, tied in with prayer, tied in with humility. Let your requests be made known unto God. Lord, this is what I have. This is what I need. This is what I'm seeking. And here's why. And then with thanksgiving, and Lord, if you'll do this for me, blessed be your holy name. You're good and doeth good. You're faithful. You're holy. You're just. And how we bless your name. Lord, thank you for what you've done thus far. If you never did anything for me again, thank you, Lord God, for just being good to us this day. Thank you for being merciful this day to me. Now, I realize some people go, nobody prays like that. Stephen, do you have another supplication?
1 Timothy 5:5.
Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Why? She's a widow indeed. Broken, humble. Why don't we? Why don't we? I'll tell you why. We have too much. We have too many things. We have too much stuff. We're not broken. We're not humble. Why aren't we broken and humble? Why don't we make supplication? We don't think we have need of anything. We don't realize that we're miserable, we're cold, we're naked. The things we think that we don't need are the things we need the most. Yet we don't have realization of that because we equate everything to the physical, everything to the pleasures of life, the comforts of life. So supplications are not made. So let's go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 5. Who in the days of his flesh, and of course he's speaking verse 5, Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What did we learn? Did anybody learn anything today? Be honest, raise your hand. If you didn't learn anything, keep your hand. That's fine. Did anybody learn anything today? I did. Why do we assemble together? For that benefit. It's just a Betsy just speaking of Saul there. Not real. I didn't realize it was first mentioned. I learned something from that. I don't want to be Saul. I don't want to go out there and just make these decisions without prayer, supplications before a holy God. Immediately, the Lord smote my heart about that. Is it the Lord's will for us to have pizza today? Oh, you don't have to pray about that. I'm not being funny about that. I don't know, it's humorous, but why is it everything's just indifferent? Well, we have this figured out. We got this, you know, people say, you know, I'm changing jobs, preacher. Okay. Did you take that before the Lord, Saul? You know, I think we're going to move. And by the way, that's just putting a dagger in a pastor's heart. I think we're going to move, pastor. I feel like the Lord's leading us to, you know, Bismarck. I don't know if the Lord's ever led me to Bismarck, ever. But the Lord's leading us to Bismarck. You know, I feel like the Lord's, preacher, I feel like the Lord, he really wants us down in Florida, where it's more, you know, and no supplications, no humility. You know why we don't pray? Because we already know the answer. Father, if it be your will, I'm not going to play golf that much. I'm not going to fish that much. It's not because of the weather. But Lord, I just feel that my family would just prosper in the swamps of Florida. No. You move to the beach. Just throwing that out there. Do we have to pray about that? No, we don't have to pray about that. It's not God's will. It's not God's will for you to leave a Bible preaching church and go run off on your whims. Preacher, you don't know how long I've worked to retire. You don't know how long you'll be retired. I mean, he told me, he said, when I get older, my blood gets thin. I'm like, eat more cabbage or something. I don't know. No prayers, no supplications. You know why we learned something today? Because we actually took time, half an hour, in the Word of God.
Good.
Just looked up a few words, all we did. Pastor asked us, very studious in the Bible, knows the Bible well. People call him with hard questions. I don't, because he never gives me an answer, and I'm sick of it, to be honest with you. No offense, Pastor, I'm sick of it. I said, brother, what do you think about this? Well, you know, brother, and then he goes, you know, brother, there's a little store down in Cuba, and I'm going, answer my question. I've learned to do that, too. Right by the ceiling. He mentioned something to me this morning. I told him to go find it. You know, you may not find it, but you'll have fun digging. And by the way, it is in there. Amen. you dig until you find it. Why? Because that's the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why don't you do it? Why don't we practice this? Why don't we put this into practice? Why can't we make this part of our life? Well, we're lazy. We're indifferent. We don't care. People say, well, you know, I don't have the intellect you have. No, yours is probably far higher. I make Barney Fife look like a genius. Okay, don't act spiritual. The guy with the gun on, anyway, okay. I don't make him look like a genius. I make Ernest T. Bass look smart. It's not your intellect. It's the effort. We talk about reading on a fourth grade level, fifth, you hear different things, sixth grade level, eighth grade. It's changed. Now, to read a King James Bible, you're on a third year of college level because that's where we are today. Amen. If you can read that good in your third year of college, you're probably doing well today. You might be a doctor. Just throwing that out there. Amen. Most high schoolers can't read that well. Some can't read at all. They don't put any effort into it at all. None. Zero. Zip. Zilch. Most precious thing you have is this Word of God. You say, well, I can't read. Buy the CDs. I said, buy the CDs. And a preacher friend of ours was down. He said it was not COVID. He knew it wasn't COVID. He didn't get tested, but he knew it wasn't COVID. He's hacking up a lung, laying in bed for 5 days with a 102-degree fever. But he knew it was not COVID. And he said he was laying in bed and just put Scorby reading the King James Bible on. Just reading the scripture. Reading along. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God. You know, I find out I've listened to too much Scorby, I start preaching like that. Turn your Bibles to Joel in chapter 4. You know, he's from Pakistan. Yes, I know. Anyway. I have one accent, and it's just like Pakistani, you know, English Greenlander, you know, maybe from Thailand. I have one accent. But anyway, so why don't we do that? Why don't you take the time to do that?
Come on. Yeah.
Take the effort. Put the effort into what God wants you to do in Scripture. Now, practice two. We'll do two practices today. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. We talked about some of this the other day, but I'm going to go back to the book of Matthew. We're going to do this again. And I want to go into a little bit more detail this time, if the Lord will help us to do this. I think I'll just start over in verse 28 of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 28. And I did speak about some of this, but I want to go back and visit this again because we want to look at some different places, look at some different things in the Scripture concerning this. And how many of you have a study Bible, center and margin notes? Anybody have a Cambridge, Oxford, center? Okay, Cambridge? Okay, just want to make sure. Okay. But John's Cambridge Bible. Anybody know that? Anyway, okay. Anybody want to admit they have a Scofield? No, anyone will eat that list. And, you know, you go to churches today, and I watch people sit there in the pews. We had an exercise recently, and Pastor Black was instructing, teaching, and a man just finally just said, well, that's not in my Bible. And then, you know, Brother Ricky, he's a statesman, unlike myself, and he's kind of stammering, floundering. He's like, the guy goes, he's angry. I bought this, and it was a King James Bible. You know, and I mean, it's not saying that. He was very upset, and needed to be upset. You spend all that money for a piece of trash like that. It hurts when you got to go throw it away. But anyway, he's found a good King. He's a good man. I hope he's found a good King James Bible by now. But you see in those set of references, you'll see a lot of these are standard understanding, standard doctrine. You know, if you have a reference Bible, center column reference, you're going to see these things. It's very simple. You go to the commentaries, things like you will find these things easily in Scripture. And it's not vague, it's not indifferent, but these are things that still, yet today, there are people that do not know because they don't even take the time to look at these, to examine these. So let's do this. In verse 28, when they stripped him and put him on a scarlet robe, and when they applied the crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, where is that found? Anywhere else in the Bible? It's found in the Old Testament. We find that in the Scripture. He died for our sins according to the Scripture. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And then after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Let's go to Psalm 22. Keep your place here. Let's go to Psalm 22. Let's just look at that passage briefly. Well-known passage. Preached in this church many, many times. Shouldn't be foreign to any of us. Preached in other churches many, many times. And so, when we see this passage of Scripture, I don't want it to become just vague familiarity. I want to know, what is God saying? What is the Word of God saying through it? So, he tells us in Psalm 22, and we'll look at the first, 10 verses or so of the Psalm. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime. Now, did anybody remember that in the book of Hebrews we just read? With strong crying and tears, that's when he made his supplication to the Father. It was with strong cry. So that word cry, again, that's one of my little sticking points. You know, you look at that word cry in the Psalms, you kind of squint your eye, you look at that, and more you'll see the cry of Jesus Christ. You'll see the suffering of Jesus Christ. You'll see as he cries out in his suffering, cries out in his agony. Verse chapter 17 and verse 1, hear the writer, Lord, attend unto my cry. And we see that in verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord, chapter 18 verse 6, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him. We see that in other places throughout those early Psalms, many, many places. But here in Psalm 22, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered, and trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. In our text, you don't have to turn back there. You can flip if you have it there. They platted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a reed in his hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Why? He was despised.
Right.
So even the novice, the babe, those new to church can go, "Wow, that's Jesus Christ." Mm-hmm. Those who have been saved a while, I hope we haven't lost that wonder. I hope we still read that and go, "Wow, that's Jesus Christ." Mm-hmm. Let's go to Psalm 53 from there. I'm sorry, Isaiah 53. That'd make a lot more sense. And again, this is familiar to many of us. I just want to go through this, just plug through this. But it's Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath nor form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." And he says, "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Again, prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. He's speaking of the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 50, we talked about this the other night, but I'm going to just touch on this quickly. And verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." So again, he tells you, they mocked him. Verse 30 of Matthew 27, they spit upon him, took the reed and smote him on the head. Now, where in Matthew does it tell that they grabbed a hold of the hair of his face and ripped it from off his head? Where do you see that in Matthew? You don't. So what do you have to do? You have to believe the scripture. You have to believe the scripture. Matthew didn't tell you that. Isaiah told you that. "We did see him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Who told us that? Isaiah told us that. Job told us that. Do we see that in the scripture? Do we see that in the gospels? Where do you see, Pastor asked me this, one of my stumps, probably since I first met you, but where do you see the blood at Calvary? Somebody tell me, where in the Gospels do you see the blood at Calvary? Anybody remember? When the spear pierced his side. What ran out? Blood and water gushed forth. Where do you see the blood before that? Somebody help me out.
In the garden.
In the garden. Sweat is where great drops of blood. Do you see it on the cross? Do you see it in the Gospels? Do you see it when he's crucified, nailed? Do you see the blood? Does the word blood come up in the Gospels? No, it does not. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes, we are healed. Paul references that blood, tells us we've been saved by that blood. It's precious blood. We know that we have redemption through his blood. We know that he had offered himself for sin. We know that he shed his blood. We know Revelation told us about the blood. But you don't see it. Why? Because it's according to the scriptures. You have to believe the scriptures. It's not just this Christ that you put on a crucifix and wear around your neck, or you have a painting or a drawing or a depiction of in your mind, or your children's Bible Christ, and it's such a beautiful figure. No, there's no beauty nor comeliness that we should desire him. It wasn't in his physical attraction. It's that he was the Son of God. And yet men today won't seek that. They're not seeking a Savior in the scriptures. They're seeking relief, or they're seeking a way out, but they don't see him in scripture. And so it's been a part of our ministry now for many, many years, trying to get people to see him in scripture. Two men have come to me now in the last 6 months and said, "I was never told to seek Jesus Christ in the Psalms. The volume of the book is written of me." You were told. You were instructed. The typology's run out, but he's there. Is Joseph a type of Christ? Sure he is. Went into the pit for the deliverance of his people, was taken down to the Egypt land for the deliverance of his people. God called him out. Where do you see the birth of Christ? You see it in the Old Testament just as much as you do in the New. If you have a Christ in the New Testament born of a virgin, it means nothing without Isaiah prophesying of it. If you see them weeping and making lamentation in Ramah, you have nothing without Jeremiah's prophecy. You see my son come out of Egypt land, you have nothing without that prophecy. And of course, Asaph spoke of that as well, that his son would come out of Egypt. According to the scriptures. So what do? We study the scriptures. Not for intellectual reason. Not so that I can prove to you how smart I am and how intellectual I am. No, that we might see Christ. And so it's in on us, it's in our court, if we have to take this advantage of this. And what I've done today is try to give you just a little bit more of a tool. Say, okay, you know, I need to run with this. I need to figure this out. How am I going to see Christ? In the scriptures. King James Bible Online is a great site, great app, great, tremendous app for you to have. Now, I don't condone this. I'm just recommending it. When pastor's preaching and he mentions a word and you don't know, you go, I know, I think I saw that somewhere else. Well, he's preaching. Keep saying amen, nodding your head, act like you're listening on your phone real fast, type in the word, you know, and I see people do that. And you go, oh, it's here, and you flip in your Bible real fast and act like you're listening. And you look at the Bible and you go, because it's for your edification. Bear with me on this. A preacher, I'm going to say something that most people probably going to balk at. You're not listening anyway to what the man's saying, so just listen to what God's saying. Listen to what God's saying. And the Lord's saying, this is somewhere else in there. Make a note. Say, I'm going to go look this up. I need to find this. It's not the intellect of what he's saying. It's not the intellectual stimulus that we receive from it. You know, it's just a tantalizing conversation that John Asmuth is having with us today. You know, it's that God on the inside stir you and stir your heart to seek him, to reveal himself to you. And so take note of that. And then go respond to what God has shown you. Respond to what God is trying to teach you. Go find it in the scripture. Go ask your pastor. And when you're a babe, he'll be kind and generous and helpful. When you get older, he's not going to do a thing. He's going to look at you and change the subject and make you go find it yourself. And it's frustrating. It's angry. It's bitter to me. I got to go then study. What a horrible thing. I'm like, pastor, please tell me. I want to go to bed. How's your study life? How's that walk? Let's go to Zechariah 13. We may linger in Zechariah just a moment. Zechariah chapter 13. In verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day, the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Notice this, wounds in thine hands. Those old nail-scarred hands in the songs, you know, they just make people like me and Stephen mad. Right. Amen. Yeah. Kind of like your sins being under the blood and, you know, just all those good songs. And I mean, enjoy them. Shout, rejoice, weep, whatever you got to do. What are these wounds in thine hands? Right. He was wounded. Where is he wounded? Well, he tells you, then he shall answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. What did they do? They smote the shepherd. They beat him. They bruised him. They wounded him. Zechariah 12 and 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Where did they pierce him? In his hands. And he'll show you those wounds in his hands, and you'll know it's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you realize that he was wounded in the house of his friends? Shall look upon him whom they pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadadraman in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. It's It's interesting, speaks to the house of Nathan there. It's a reference, of course, to the flesh of Jesus Christ. That is him. Let's go back and look at Zechariah 9 while we're here. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What does that mean? Go yonder. There's a colt, never a man sat. Loosing. Bringing. What did Jesus Christ do? He took that colt, that foal of an ass, rode into Jerusalem. They said, Hosanna, Hosanna. They threw those palm branches before him and hailed him. And 3 days later, they crucified him. Yet not one bit of it took God by surprise. Not one of it should have taken them by surprise. Not one bit of it should have ever not been seen, but the Jews had hardness of heart. They would not believe. They could not believe. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. One of the great stories of the Bible. And there's many great stories in the Bible. This is just one of those. It's just, to me, it has always been special. In verse 66, and all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets. Are you listening? As he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we should be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Everybody remember the great prophet of old speaking of that. He shall go before to prepare his ways. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. He believed God. He believed the prophet of God. He knew that his son was that man. He believed the scripture. And so he prophesies of John the Baptist, that one that's going to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Zechariah then comes and Zechariah speaks of him and testifies of him because the prophet spake it. And he believed it. You look at these scriptures and go through these scriptures one by one and begin to look for Jesus Christ and find Jesus Christ and begin to find what God is doing. Let's go to verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Holy Ghost was also upon Zacharias. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. Now, just bear with me on this, especially the hyper diaper guys. This is before Pentecost. This is before the sufferings of Christ. This is before the death of Christ. Just want to throw that out there. The Holy Ghost was upon him and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now, just bear with me on this. And then that holy man of God spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. And what did he say? He came with the spirit. Well, let me go on down. He should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came with the spirit of the temple. When the parents brought to the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and here's what the Holy Ghost gave him to say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Let's stop right there. Let's go to Isaiah 57, 1. Isaiah 57 and verse 1. The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Then we see in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, verse 7. We'll start in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Luke chapter 2, what did Simeon say? Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Those are the references we could turn to. I just want to give you one there. Simeon prophesied. He's moved by the Holy Ghost because he believed the scripture. He knew that was Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost had revealed to him that that indeed was the Son of God. And God showed Simeon that. Then Simeon himself turned and spake of Jesus Christ, prophesied of Jesus Christ, because he believed the scripture. Line upon line, line upon line. It's a little bit over here. It's a little bit over here. You put those pieces together, and more clearly than ever, what do you see? You see Jesus Christ. We'll go back to that thing. Let's just turn there. Let's go to Psalm 77. Glory be to God. I just like to turn there. I don't have a lot going on in life. I only got 3 children and a wife, so we don't have a lot to do. I get to sit around for hours each day and just meditate on these things. We're down there, in, of course, in Mocksville, North Carolina, the pastor of the years there, and his congregants. The chief musician, the judgeth in a psalm of Asaph, I cried unto God with my voice, even God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. And then he said, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Michael Asquith, sitting there, he told me later, he said, the first time in my life, I saw Jesus Christ. And when I saw him cry, he said, I knew it was him. Psalm 142 in verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before, what was his prayers and what? Strong crying and tears. He made his prayers and supplications unto God. Hebrews chapter 5. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked at my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Now, you can take that to the cross. Everybody okay on that? If thou be the Son of God. What's on his other hand? What's on his other hand? As a thief. What does that thief say? Lord, look at my right hand, no man would know me. A place of strength, position of power, position of authority. I realize all of that. But in the literal is a man that would not know him. If. On his other hand, Lord, remember thee. Remember me when thou comest into my kingdom. There was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Would anybody here say, I don't see Jesus Christ in that? His soul is in prison. His soul is being offered for sin. He looks on his right hand. There's no man to help him. He cries with his voice, makes supplication unto the Lord. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. To find the right place here. Let me go back and let me go look at one other thing real quick. Let's just all meditate on the things we've heard so far. Oh yeah, 1 Samuel 22. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. He said to the king, verse 3, said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you until I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him. All the while David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Herath. Where is he at? He's in Mizpah of Moab. What is he in? He's in the hold. I'm going to return to Psalm 142, and I want you to notice this, Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. God put David low that he could prophesy. God put David low that he could speak of God's deliverance. He spake by the Holy Ghost of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He prophesied concerning Christ. Now, Peter, and many of you know this, but Peter, of course, is called that great prophet of God, Acts chapter 2. He is a prophet of God. He spake by the Holy Ghost. He spake the words of God, great prophecies, powerful prophecies. Some of the greatest in Scripture are by the prophet David as he spake. You say, what's the point of all this? Everything we've read thus far points one place. It points to Jesus Christ. In his birth, in his life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Every place you see Jesus Christ. But there are those that won't look for him. There are those that will not seek him early. There are those that will not seek him until they find him. Why? He said their deeds are evil. They won't come to the light because their deeds are evil. Yet how precious he is, how precious the Word of God is, how precious the Son of God is. That he would water his couch with tears for me. That he'd weep through the night for me. That in the garden he would be in the agony of his soul. Sweating, as it were, great drops of blood for me. And then set his face like a flint. He was a man. He set his face like a flint and went to trial and went and was judged. Took that whip upon his back. Scourged him. They beat him. They wounded him. They striped his back. And then he stood and they buffeted him about the face and smote him. Struck him. Hit him with their fists, mocked him, scoffed at him, put a robe upon him, put a scepter in his hand, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, ripped the hair from out of his face till his face was bloodied and beaten. And then he was wounded for our transgressions. They looked upon him whom they pierced. He laid down that cross and they put those nails in his hands and in his feet. And they pierced the Son of God. And those wounds are still there, pleading for us. His wounds in his hands still today can be seen. Thomas, he looked at Thomas, told him to put forth his finger and touch that side where that spear had riven his side. Thomas simply said, my Lord and my God. He knew it was the Son of God. He believed, you know why? Because he had resurrected according to the Scriptures. He died according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. What is salvation? Salvation is that man.
Yes, that's right.
How do you obtain salvation? Through that man. Mm-hmm. How do you find him? You got to search for him. You got to seek him. And if you seek him, you'll find him. You search with all of your heart. Amen. You got to want to see him. I'm going to go back, and I don't know if Mike and the family are listening. They usually do. It's amazing what salvation will do for folk.
Amen.
I text folks. I don't know if folks over there in Cape Verde are listening or not, but I text and message and said, hey, we have service. It'll be about 2:30 your time. And somebody responded and said, well, I don't know if they plan on going somewhere today. And I said, well, why would you go somewhere? This church service. Where's your heart? Where's your desire? I thought we were seeking God. Let's go to Job 16. I was wrestling to go. It's familiar to some of us, but you know, if you preach it 100 times, you might learn one more thing. I've only preached it 99 so far, so. And I am going to go possibly here to Lamentations, but over in Isaiah 53, not only did men smite him, not only was he a reproach of men, but then we also did we esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and he said, and afflicted. It was God himself that smote Jesus Christ. Under the cover of darkness, God came down and put darkness under his feet, came down and judged his son, and poured out his wrath upon his son because of his sin. He was made sin for us that knew no sin. Job gives us a glimpse into that now. In verse 8, he teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. And I realize the case can be made by folks that they say, well, wasn't that the devil tearing at Job? Well, I'll give you some leniency in that. That's fine. The devil was tearing at Job. He was able to destroy his flesh. But then he says, he gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. And we already read that verse. The bulls of Bashan have compassed me about. What are they doing? They're gnashing with their teeth. Why are they doing that? They hate him. He's despised. But then he says, he teareth me in wrath, who hateth me, gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpened his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek. He doesn't say he. He says they. Who smote Job upon the cheek? Nobody. Satan tore him in his wrath. He wounded him. God said, spare his life. He poured out everything he could in his flesh. There's boils coming up in his flesh. His wife tells him to curse God and die. Well, you don't see anybody smiting him. That's the word, smite. They. Plurality. He came to his own received him not. They were the ones that smote him. He said, they have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. Where's the hair of your face? They have gathered themselves together against me. The bulls of Bashan have compassed me about. The dogs have compassed me about. They. God hath delivered me to the ungodly. He says, God did this to me and turned me over into the hands, plurality, of the wicked. God did not turn Job over to the hands of the wicked. God said, spare his life. This man died. Job steps out of his calamity, and by the Holy Ghost, he speaks of one which is to come. He speaks of Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, God hath delivered the ungodly. He turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease. But notice this. But he hath broken me asunder. How do you break asunder? The dividing asunder of what? What is that sword of the Word of God? What is that called? The dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God cut him. Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, the body of Jesus Christ. And God did that to him. God did that to his own son. It's God that separated his son. It's God that tore him asunder. It's God that judged him. It's God that ran upon him. He said, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. Now you tell me what I think on that. You don't have to get on board. All the man did to him, he was at ease. It had to be so. And then God came. And God ran upon him. And God took him. And God divided him asunder. Broken him asunder. And then it says, he hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. What is this mark? And just bear with me on this. It's the words of God. Set me up for his mark. How did he set him up? They took a cross with a crucified Savior. And they raised him up on Golgotha, that place of the skull. And they set him up for the world to see. And if I and I be lifted up, I will draw all men nigh unto me. And then the Word of God said this, his archers, who? God's archers, compassed me round about. They shot at him. He cleaveth my reins asunder. What is cleaving? It's to divide with force, to separate with force. What is a meat cleaver? It's not delicate. A meat cleaver takes that piece of meat, and with great force, that cleaver is applied, that skull, that backbone, that vertebrae, everything that's difficult on that hog or on that cow is divided, is split asunder. It's cleaved. When he goes on, he says, he breaketh me with he cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. Now, I've talked about this just recently. I know. We're just going to go back. Let's go back to Lamentations chapter 3. It just adds a little bit of strength to this. Revelation chapter 3. And it's interesting because I see as the preacher preaches here, he goes in and out of prophecy. This place is, I believe it absolutely has to be Jesus Christ. And this place is where I don't believe it can be Jesus Christ. And he speaks of Christ, his references. And as he goes down through this passage, look in verse 11. Let's start there. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. That's Lamentations 3:11. He hath pulled me, and what does that mean? Torn asunder, divided asunder, cleaveth. He's in pieces. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He set him up as his mark, did he not? Did not his archers shoot at him? He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins, the inward parts. Those things he cleaved asunder. The arrows entered into them. The arrows entered, can I say this, into his soul. He was judged for sin. He was condemned for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's where those arrows entered in. I was a derision to all my people in their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness and made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. Cleaved him asunder, removed his soul, brought him out. In verse 29, he putteth his mouth in the dust, if so there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Who's he speaking of? That one that was smitten of God and afflicted. That one that gave his back to the smiters, his cheek to those that hated him. That one that God set up for his mark. That one that God took by the neck and shook to pieces, and the whole earth shook. The earth trembled and quaked. The Son of God was judged. He was made sin for us. His soul was offered for us. He poured out his soul unto death. When the Lord saw the travail of his soul, he was satisfied. That's Jesus Christ. How did we get there? Believe it. Study it. Learn from others. Glean from preaching. Put your face in here. But above all else, you got to want to see him. Again, Michael made that great statement when you preached Job 16 at our church a couple of years ago. I didn't see that as Jesus Christ. But he said, I knew you believed it. I knew my dad believed it. I knew Brother Vernon, Brother Zach believed it. Michael said, I chose to believe that was Jesus Christ. He didn't kick against it. He didn't balk against it. He didn't fight against it. I happen to remember the timeline. I went back and double-checked. Brother Rose was there in November. We had been there in July when I preached this. 3 months later, when Michael began to purge himself from iniquity, his double life, began severely and seriously seek after God. And they sit in that little church out in the middle of nowhere on a Tuesday evening in a psalm of Asaph, that seer, the prophet of God, commanded of David to prophesy with their symbols. He saw the cry of Jesus Christ and was gloriously saved. Wonderfully converted to Christ. You and I first saw Jesus Christ and knew it was Jesus Christ. I was on Interstate 81 just north of Harrisonburg, Virginia. Just south of New Market, Virginia. And I saw Jesus Christ lifted up. You say, what did he look like? Just holiness. And then I saw Tim McVeigh in light of him. And God was merciful to me that day. When I saw myself in light of Jesus Christ, I realized how far short I was. And I came to repentance. With much tears, much sorrow, much regret. I poured my life out, poured my heart out. God made revelation of what I was, who I was. And I was gloriously converted in my car that day. And can I tell you, it's been 26 years. And I've seen more of Jesus Christ probably in the last 8 months than I've seen in 26 years of being saved. But I had to start somewhere. I had to start at one place and say, okay, I see him at Calvary. I see him in the Gospels. I see him in the sacrifice. I see him in the tabernacle. I see him in the prophets. I see him in the law. I see him in the Psalms. I see him in Zechariah. I see him in Lamentations. I see him in Joel. I see him. And you know what dawned on me one day? He's everywhere. How glorious he is. How wonderful he is. I didn't call this meeting. Some of you did.
Right.
And I happen to know that some of you called this meeting not just for you. Some of you called this meeting for others. That they also might see Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Let's go back to Matthew chapter 27. In light of what we spake in other scripture, I know much we spoke of in Shingle House. We've added some, taken away some, much we spoke of this last week. But in light of that, verse 29. And when he had planted the crown of thorns, they put upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, according to the scripture, and took off the reed and smote him on the head, according to the scripture, And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him, according to the scripture. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross, according to the scripture. And they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Psalm 69, verse 21, just to start. When he gave him that vinegar mingled with gall, according to the scripture. And then Psalm 22 and verse 18, they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that's David. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head, his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," and no truer words were ever spoken. This is Jesus. But can I say that? He's more than just the King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings. And then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. They passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, according to the scriptures, and saying, "Thou that destroyest thy temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, that he saved others, he cannot, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also which were crucified with him, they cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus Christ with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put on a reed and gave him to drink. Psalm 69, verse 21, by the way, according to the scripture. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and notice what this says, I've always just read this wrong. "And they that were with him." That's what the word of God says. The centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, according to Psalm 18, and those things which were done, according to the scriptures, they feared greatly. They feared greatly. You know why? They weren't sitting down with the Jews watching him die. Saying, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Why? They watched him die according to the scriptures, that every scripture may be fulfilled. And when he had died, they said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And I'll tell you, when we say that, when we're convinced according to the scriptures that truly Jesus Christ was the Son of God.
Amen.
What did John speak of with that? Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. I got 43 seconds. First John chapter 5. In verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life, or hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave us of his Son. What is that record? It's what we spake of today, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. There's your assurance. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I ask the Lord this morning, would you help people to see whether or not they have this man?
Amen.
If you have this man, it's manifested in faith. This didn't condemn you. This would give you assurance.
Amen.
There's not a passage I read this morning that I don't believe with every fiber of my being, my body, my soul, my mind, my spirit, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't have to hesitate to look at those scriptures and go, I see Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. That's him. How he died according to the scriptures. He was buried. After 3 days, he rose again according to the scriptures. But if you don't believe that record, you're damned. That ye may know that you have eternal life. Do you know, or is it just words? Does that assure you, or does that condemn you? If it condemns you, what do? You make that choice. I'm going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to believe it. Not because Tim McVeigh believes it. Not because John Asquith believes it. Not because Ronnie Skolton believes it. Not because Pastor Seeley believes it. But because I believe the record that God gave us of his Son, Jesus Christ. Pastor Asquith, I'm done. If you want to make a comment.
Well, we'll dismiss. I think you folks understand that what you've heard this week is just pretty rare. Okay? It just is. Not many people who just dig in the Word of God itself to learn. And if I were to isolate just those people who believe the King James Bible, okay, certainly a great minority within Christendom itself, okay, if you took everything that calls itself Christian, those who believe in the necessity of the new birth are a minority. The Greek Orthodox, the Roman Catholic, the Coptic Christians and such certainly don't believe in the new birth. Okay? I grew up a Catholic, lived in Greek Orthodox territory and such. And if you go within those who even believe in the necessity of new birth, in one form or another, how many believe the scriptures are accurate? Like Jonah really was swallowed by a whale, there really was a flood, God created everything. That's a minority within that group, okay? Then if you take those who believe that God did preserve the Word of God, that's an extreme minority within that group. Extreme minority. And then if you take those who believe that it is the King James Bible, and this is what God has given to English-speaking people, that's an extreme majority within that group. And then if you take just those and find those who get their doctrine from within that Bible, and not out of the commentaries and dictionaries, that's an extreme minority. Okay? What you've heard here is a rarefied thing.
Right.
And I give glory to God for that. I thank God for that. I think how gracious God was to me 40 years ago to have put me in a place where, and Ruth Ann and I, you know, our pastor had an eighth grade education, and he learned to read at Bible college, and got kicked out of Bible college for contending over Calvinism and Arminianism, and you'd have to know him, he was a pugilist. When he contended, it really wasn't fun, all right? And he got kicked out. But he went out into the woods and he put his Bible on the ground, and he put his hand on it, and he swore to the Lord, somewhere around 1965, if you'll teach me this book like no man on earth knows it, I'll use it for your honor and glory. Well, when I first met him, I'd read everything of Peter Ruckman's, Burkhoff, A.W. Pink, all these different theologians and things, and I'd read all this stuff. And I'd been reading my Bible at that point for a couple of years. And I was stunned at how much Bible he knew. Never mind whether or not I even agreed with it. It was just the idea that you'd ask him a question and he would just stop and say, well, that's a good question. He says, now think what Moses said here. Now compare that to what Hosea said over here. Now look at what Paul said in Galatians here. And it just would stun me that no matter what I asked him, you could tell that he had spent time there. That he'd wallowed in that and thought about that and that his doctrine came directly from that. And I remember a friend of mine from the military visiting, and people have heard me quote this before, but he said, I feel like having sat in church all my life, that I've been watching a play, now I feel like I've been invited up on the stage and see behind the curtains what's really going on. And it's such a marvelous thing to have that view of the Word of God. And so now there's a number of different men out there. And was Bill Randall stupid? No, when he died at 70-some years old, he was teaching people to fly 747s. Man with an eighth grade education, he'd actually learned all those things. And he certainly had a genius mind. But he used to fast for days at a time. And he would tell the Lord, if you want me to eat again, you're going to show me what you meant by that passage. Come on, Lord. I barely have the strength. I need you, Lord. Show me what that passage is saying. And he would fast for days until God would show him what a passage was saying. And there was a time, and I've told this story before, but it's so important. I remember sitting in a back seat one time, and he was with one of his friends and explaining something to one of his friends. And again, it occurred to me that I've never heard of a man that knew as much Bible as he knew. And so as a foolish young man, I asked him, I said, Pastor, do you know anybody who knows the Bible as well as you do? He ignored that question. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, okay, knowing that they do gender strife. But when you're a fool, you don't get the hint. So about 10 miles later, I asked him again, Pastor, do you know anybody that knows the Bible as well as you do? And this time he was grieved. He gave me a dirty look. But that wasn't enough. So another 10 miles down the road, I asked him again. He slowed the car down, pulled over to the side of the road, looked at me, and said, I don't know anyone who believes it as much as I do. In other words, when you're reading, what Brother McVeigh showed you in the book of Job, it was saying, they. What's that mean? It means it can't be Job. Okay? And that's what it means. Other people would say, well, I wonder if that's what it meant, what the Hebrews say here or whatever. In other words, now suddenly you're standing there and seeing head and shoulders above other people because you believed that said that. He'd read through and a word would be singular. Oh my goodness, he'd say, everywhere else is plural. Why is it singular there? And he would stop for days until he understood why it was singular there. And that was what I needed. And I'll never forget, Ruth Ann and I living in this tiny little trailer, Lexington, South Carolina. It was a very old one, built in the 50s. So it was 10 foot wide and 40 foot long. But she'd already gone to bed, and I was studying the first five sacrifices in Leviticus, and I was stumped over something. And I remember just being stumped over it, and I couldn't find the answer. And by this time, it's pretty late at night, about 2 o'clock in the morning. I've got to get up at 6 in the morning, but you know, young and dumb, and I'm really fascinated with this thing. And I was frustrated. I couldn't understand why something said that. And a thought came into my head. Look at Leviticus 6. So I remember looking at Leviticus. Oh! Then I ran to 10. And then I ran over here. And it all came together. And I was so glad. And then this thought occurred to me. Where did that thought come from to look at Leviticus 6? I had not generated that thought. And I fell down on the floor and worshiped my God. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. It's the first time I really understood that, that whoever it is that wrote that book is living in me. And these are the words with which he uses to communicate with me. And that the more I learn these words, the more I can understand his communication.
Okay?
Now, there's this big oaf that keeps getting in the way of that with his foolishness and his bad behavior. It's me, all right? And I've learned that, you know, you have to die to this big oaf, all right? You have to die to those things he wants. And that when you die to those things and live for what he wants, oh, my goodness, life is so much better. What a wonderful life. Well, Brother Neil Ford, would you be so kind as to close this meeting with prayer?
Good Heavenly Father, just thank you for meeting with us this past week. We thank you that you were here and you were willing to meet with us. We just have to be willing ourselves. I just pray that each and every person that's heard this preaching, not forget it, but just work inside of them.